The question I want us to consider today is the main question that the chapter brings out is, how do we grow up as a church? How do we grow up? How do we mature as a church? Let's think about a child's development, because growth is expected. Can I have the next picture, please? Here we go. So from birth, we've got a lovely little cuddly little baby, and everyone goes gaga over them. And then they are expected to develop as you give them good food and God brings growth to the body. Then the child grows up. Growth is expected, isn't it? There's concerns, aren't there, if at 5 years old, our child is still entirely in nappies. Of course, there's exceptions to the rule, of course, but generally speaking, if a five-year-old is in nappies, we'd be concerned. If a child gets to 10 years old and they're still having to use their fingers to do 1 plus 1 and they think it's 3, we think there's concerns, aren't we? When a child gets to 16 and they've got their GCSE exams and they answer geography questions like this, we've got concerns. Let me read it out to you. This was wonderful. This was something I read just a few weeks ago. Okay, here's the question. Explain two reasons for the global distribution of hurricanes. Okay, two reasons for the global distribution of hurricanes. Answer one. Tropical cyclones are something in the wild. Number two. They are there for people in need of help. Personally, I didn't think cyclones and hurricanes were there for people who needed help. Unless their struggles are so great that the cyclone takes their mind off it. I mean, given the hundreds of answers I have to make, it stands out. But it's problems, isn't it? 16-year-olds who've done a 2-year course in geography think that's what hurricanes are about, right? Growth, development is expected. And Paul is using that analogy as the church. And so the big message of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is simply this. Brother, sister, grow up. Brother, sister, because we are family. There's many things going wrong in the church, but he can still say that family metaphor. Brother, sister, grow up. You need to mature. We saw a couple of weeks ago with Phil in chapter 2, again, that whole topic of maturity. We saw what the mature Christian looks like. And I think it's best summarized in chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. Just look back to chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Paul, speaking on behalf of the apostles, says, "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we, the apostles, may understand what God has freely given to us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spirit-taught words." You remember that Jesus had promised his apostles, those 12 gathered disciples, that he would reveal, that the Spirit, would reveal to them after he had died, risen and gone back to heaven, all the things that he had taught them, so that they could write it down, pass it on to the church, so that we might grow, that we might mature by holding to the apostles' teaching, which is what we've got recorded for us in the New Testament. So the mature individual is one who holds to the Spirit-inspired word that we have down here. But now in chapter 3 in verse 1, having told the church this is what a mature person looks like, he says, verse 1, "Brothers and sisters, I couldn't call you mature." It's a stinging criticism, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, there's a mature individual and this is what they look like, but it's not you. And perhaps God is saying that to us as a church, because this is a letter to the church, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, grow up. It's been 5 years between Paul writing this letter and his original arrival in the city where he planted the church. And he looks back after 5 years and he's still having to say, grow up. You're still that baby. You're still that infant, you haven't developed, and that's concerning. Well, how can we spot the immature, the infant, the worldly, fleshy Christian? Well, that's really the first paragraph in verses 1-4. Can I have the next? Oh, there we go. Great. Thanks, Gabby. And it's two ways, bad behaviour and bad diet. And we're going to see that they're linked. Let's start with the behaviour. Have a look at verse 4. Let's start at verse 3, actually. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? When one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere humans? This is a divided church. They've got factions. They've got personality cults. They've got their celebrity pastors, their celebrity preachers. I'm on Paul's side. I'm on Apollos' side. Oh, Paul, he's rubbish. Apollos, oh, rubbish. Paul's great, etc., etc. They have got factions. You see, it's one thing to have a fondness and a respect for pastors, for church leaders, for your Sunday school leaders, for your home group leaders. But when it divides the church, when it becomes into factions and personality cults, it's all wrong. And Paul has to say, grow up. When we start saying, God only speaks through John Piper's sermons, God only speaks through John Stott's sermon, God only speaks when Phil's preaching, God only speaks when Gareth's preaching, only when I'm in Tony's home group, not a Thursday home, that's when God... Then Paul says to us, grow up. It's not about the individual. It's not about the personality. It's about God. But perhaps that accusation of growing up looks differently for us. Maybe it's not personality cults. Maybe it's simply, I'm an uncommitted church member. Maybe it's I turn up to church on a Sunday when I feel like it, when work isn't too pressing, when the kids haven't got football. Because Paul is writing to the church here, isn't he? Now, there's many things going on in this church that may make us question, are you really Christians? Yet Paul says, brothers and sisters. But he knows who the flock, he knows who the church are. Because they're gathered regularly for the corporate worship. They value together the worship of God. They value each other. One writer put it so succinctly. He says, the New Testament knows of no such thing as the unchurched Christian. There's no such thing as the Christian who is not an active member of his or her local church. The New Testament, the inspired word of God, revealed to us by the apostles, knows of no such individual. And if that's us, then God himself says to us, brother, sister, grow up. But maybe that's not an issue. But maybe the endless scrolling on the phones is. You know, the mind-numbing, the mindless, the mind-zapping. Scroll, scroll. Emptying our minds so that we can't actually focus on anything else when we come to needing to focus upon something. When we can't read God's word, when we can't even pick up a paper copy of a Bible because we've been so used to scrolling, we can't focus upon what God says because we've emptied our minds. Then God says to us, brother, sister, grow up. So, bad behaviour is one side, one sign of this needing to grow up. And it's caused, as Paul says there in verse 2, by a poor diet. Look at chapter 3 in verse 2. Paul says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. 5 years of being a Christian and they're still living on fridge magnet verses. You know, the Jeremiah, I have got plans for you, not to harm you, but for you to prosper. And I keep wanting to say, but it's not talking to you. You're not living 700 years before Jesus in Babylon. You haven't been promised a return from Babylon to Israel because you don't live in Babylon. Yes, I didn't think we did. Or our John 3:16s. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son so that whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. It's fabulous. It's great. But if we keep needing to learn that again and again because we keep failing to remember it and we keep failing to understand what it means, then we're never moving on. We're never growing. Paul says that's a milk diet. Which is fine if you're a baby Christian. It's a good starting point. It's a fabulous starting point. But if after 5 years you're still only knowing John 3:16 or Psalm 23 verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, then we've got problems. We're still in nappies. And of course there's a link, isn't there? Because the bad diet leads to bad behaviour. I wouldn't suggest it, but if you had, well, you could try it yourself. After church, go and get 10 cans of Coke. Okay, drink them all. You'll need to do a few burps along the way, I expect. And then go to McDonald's and spend, I don't know, £30 on burgers and fries, etc. at McDonald's. Okay, having had your 10 cans of Coke. Now, if you can avoid vomiting at that point, okay, then try sitting down and reading a book. Not scrolling on your phone, but reading a book. Something you've got to concentrate on. I think you're going to struggle, aren't you? Yeah. You'll be bouncing off the walls. You'll be irritating everybody around you. You'll probably be asked to leave McDonald's at that point if you've not vomited everywhere. Okay? Bad diet leads to bad behaviour. We're not going to grow up. We're not going to be acting in godly ways if our diet is so poor. And yet perhaps we wonder why we struggle with godliness when the Bible is a shut book or we're still on John 3:16 only after 5 years. If we can't concentrate for 30 minutes on a sermon once a week, if we can't spend 15 minutes, even a few times a week, opening a Bible for ourselves and asking, what am I learning about God? What am I learning about Jesus? What am I learning about the Holy Spirit? What am I learning about myself? If we're unable to do that, if we're kind of vomiting that out, we're babyish. We're infants. Kids, let's go back to the kids metaphor. When a lady is feeding their newborn, okay, on milk, there's a process, isn't there? They're fed a little, they get a bit of milk, and then you kind of probably tap them a bit and they do a bit of burp. And sometimes the children are world record holders in projectile vomit. All that good stuff's just been projected out against the walls. Brother, sister, if we can't concentrate for 15 minutes, even a couple of times a week, reading God's word, digesting it, God levels that accusation against us. Brother, sister, you're still worldly, you're still fleshy. Grow up. Let's move on into the second paragraph. Can I have the next slide, please, Gabby? Paul now goes from saying, here are the symptoms of being worldly, infant-like, to how do we grow up? And in short, the rest of chapter 3 and next week into chapter 4, Paul says it's going to be by having the right view of church, so the right view of ourselves, and the right view of your church leaders. The right view of the church, the right view of church leaders will help us grow up. Let's reread verses 5 to 9. And Paul is going to give us a farming metaphor to help us understand the role of growing up by having the right view of church and its leaders. What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been growing it. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour. For we are God's fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So Paul likens us as a church, as a local congregation, to a field. And he assigns, God has assigned roles to the field that's going to have crops eventually growing in it. And Paul says, well, I came along and I'm like a farmer who planted the seeds in the ground. And then I left. I left you 5 years ago. But Apollos came and carried on the work. He, if you like, watered the seed that was planted. We have our roles. And if we come out of the metaphor, what he's saying is Paul came and brought the gospel, the news of Christ and the message of the cross of Christ, to this group of people in Corinth. And they believed the message and the church was formed. And then Apollos comes along as the pastor and continues to build on Paul's work, to try and develop them, to bring growth. But Paul makes a point to say, well, who are we? Actually, he doesn't, does he? Did you notice? He doesn't say, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Do you see what he says in verse 5? Why doesn't he say who? Has he got his English wrong or his Greek? It's playing down the terms, isn't it? We're not even important enough to be called people. We're just a what? Because, of course, if you remember, the church is elevating the people. There's the personality cults. How best to kind of deflate personalities? Well, we're just a what?
Paul says the church leaders are simply what's?
Servants. Farmhands. Now, servant to the Corinthians really does speak of lowliness. It's like your toilet cleaners today. You don't see the toilet cleaner kind of on the front page of the website of the churches. But that's what Paul is saying. Look, we're simply toilet cleaners. We're people who are doing dirty work of farming. There's nothing glamorous in holding a watering can over a plant. There's nothing glamorous about getting a seed and clearing some mud away and putting it in and putting the soil back over it. He says we're simply servants and we're co-workers. Why do you have a Paul camp and an Apollos camp when we're together? We're simply together servants of the one who gives growth. Let's go back into the farming. The purpose of planting the seed is not that you revel and glory in a seed. The purpose of having the watering can is not that you glory over the person holding the can. What we're after is growth that leads to harvest. We glory in the harvest. And Paul is saying, don't magnify us, magnify God. Put God on the pedestal. Because repeatedly Paul is saying, God is the one who brings growth. Look at verse 6. God has been making it grow. Verse 7. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters anything, but only God who, what does it say, verse 7? Makes it grow. Put God on the pedestal. Put God as the centre of your personality cult. Not a human. That's what matters. So we've got to work. It's important that we toil. We work hard at understanding God's word in our quiet times so that we might grow more ourselves, we might share it with others. When we're teaching Sunday school, when we're leading a home group, we work hard at understanding so that others might benefit from our labours. But we toil in vain unless God brings the growth. We toil in vain unless God brings the growth. So we want to be prayerful over our labours that God will indeed bring the growth.
Let's move on into the next paragraph, verses 10 to 15. And here Paul changes the metaphor from farming to building. Let's pick up at verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. No one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. I think the key point there is the second half of verse 10. Each one should build with care. Each gospel worker, each Sunday school leader, each person having their quiet time, each home group leader, etc., should build with care. My favourite comedy is Fawlty Towers, and I'm just sad that they only made, I think, 12, or not even that, maybe only 8 or so episodes. And my favourite of the favourites is The Builders, where Sybil, the wife, has ordered into the hotel some builders to do some necessary repair work. But in Basil's eyes, they're too expensive, so he hires some cheap Irish labourers. And they come in and they do everything wrong. And it's your typical slapstick comedy. The door is facing the wrong way. The window's a place where the door should be. And then Sybil comes back and Basil's days are numbered. Right? Not only that, there's a supporting beam that they think is in the wrong place, so that they remove that and it just goes to pot even more after that. Careful building is necessary. And Paul says also build using good materials, not poor materials, because our work will be seen for what it is at the day of Jesus' return. He says there's two types of materials. There's good materials, that's your costly materials in that first list that we've got there. Or is it verse 12? The gold, the silver, the costly stones, or the precious metals. There are good materials. Or we could add with cheap materials that won't survive the fire, the wood, the hay, the straw. Well, let's come out of metaphor language. If the building is the church and this is about how do we build up the church so that we grow, what are these good and what are these poor materials? Well, let's start with our poor materials. It's going to start with simply denying clear biblical doctrine. In the face of the culture or the pressures of the world, we go soft on clear biblical truth. Sin simply becomes naughty things that some people do, but it's not in everybody. And we're certainly not born as sinners, as rebels before God. It's things that those people in prison do. Or when our culture tries to say that there are more than two genders and that gender and biological sex can be separated, we begin to kind of go along with it. Because we've got to conform to the patterns of this world, we think. Or we kind of go, well, you know, all religions are really heading to the same God and there's just multiple ways of getting there and let's not get too hung up about Jesus alone. That's divisive. Clear biblical doctrine being denied are your wood, your hay, your straw. But perhaps more likely it's over time getting what the world might say is progressive. So we go easy on clear biblical doctrines and instead we emphasise social and mental welfare. The church is a place where everyone is welcome and we can improve our social and mental health and our well-being. Or we say, do you know what? It'd be great to get 50 kids into a holiday club. Let's just do an entertainment factory. And then let's revel in the fact that we had 50 kids coming along to a holiday club. And we go, but actually, what have we done? Well, we've simply become an entertainment factory. So by wrong emphasis, even if in ourselves we're holding to clear doctrine, we could be using poor materials for building. And then, of course, the church does not grow up, but simply deteriorates. Well, let's look at the reverse. What are good materials that we should be building with? Well, it focuses on God's word. And therefore, the ministry of the word in all its various settings throughout the week in a church is what's going to be building up.
On a Sunday, we want to be opening up God's word. And as Jim said at the start, explaining it, opening up so that we can go, this is what God is saying. This is how I can grow. This is how we can grow by understanding what God is saying to us today. In our home groups, in our Sunday school, in the prayer triplets, in the one-on-ones. It's just saying, brother, sister, let's open up God's word together. Let's hear what God is saying to us so that we can counter the culture, counter the world that preaches to us by saying, do you know what? I know what God has to say and I want to stand by what God has to say. When we do jelly tots, when we do big life questions, yes, of course, we're wanting to meet with people and meet them where they are, but we want to bring God's word to bear upon the youngsters, upon the parents, upon caregivers. And then Paul goes on in verse 13 and he says, God will inspect our work. God is pictured here as the great building inspector who's going to come along when the work is finished and say, well done. You've built using good materials. Do you know what? Even though it seemed unimpressive, even though there are only three kids in the Sunday school this week, only though you were chasing the kids down the room in tots so that the other person could teach the ones who were staying, you brought Jesus to bear upon these children. Do you know what? At Jelly Tots, even though it looked like 20 parents were zoned out, you focused upon teaching the kids that were there about Jesus. And God, as the building inspector, says, well done. And he says there's a reward, isn't there? There's an incentive for being faithful. When our days are done, when we meet the Lord Jesus, he will reward the faithful worker. He will, at the very least, say, well done, good and faithful servant. Even though no one else knew about your one-to-one meeting every other week with whoever, I saw it. And you kept pressing them to know more of Jesus. Well done. You've been faithful with the tasks assigned to you. But equally, if we've built using rubbish, if we've just been a baby Christian all our lives and just been a burden upon others and never looked to see how we could build up the church, also our work will be revealed. We won't get that reward. Paul says we're saved because we're saved by grace alone, but our work will be revealed for what it is. Shoddy. Rubbish. But if we only focused upon the leaders or upon our work and us as individuals, again, we'd be missing the whole picture. Because Paul's whole point, hasn't it, from the word go, has been it's not about the leaders, it's not about the people. It's about the church. Look again at verse 9. End of verse 9, last two words. You are God's building. I can have the next slide. Thank you. And I recognise this building? Go on, Claire. Yeah, St Paul's Cathedral in London. Built in 1675. And the next 35 years. Built by hundreds of workers over 35 years. When we look at it, we go, whoa, what a magnificent structure. We don't revel in the one or the two because there were hundreds of workers, as the payroll records suggest. And so it is with the church. It's not about the individuals, it's about the church as a collective. It's not even about a faithful pastor who may have been with a group for 50 years. You see, the church has stood over 2,000 years of proclamation. It's gone from a band of people there in the Middle East to being global. So in time and space, God's church has grown. That's what we should celebrate, that God has brought growth globally through time and space, not one or two individuals. So we're tall, yes, we're to be faithful, yes, but it's God's church as a whole that matters. You matter, not your leaders, is what Paul is saying. So again, don't put your leaders up on a pedestal. Don't do personality cults, because it's you, the church, that matter.
Okay, let's do a quick 30 seconds where we've come from so far. So we see God gives the growth. That's our farming metaphor. In the building metaphor, we can say God owns the church, of which Jesus is the foundation. And we are to build as workers carefully so that we might receive that good reward of God, of good and faithful servant from the building inspector who is pleased with our work. And then finally, in verse 16 and 17, we get the third metaphor here, which is the temple. So go back to your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy the person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. So how do we grow up? Well, again, it's by knowing who we are. Who are we? We are God's temple. And actually, what Paul is kind of beginning to get us to see is that that building, that random building that we saw in the previous metaphor, isn't just any old building, but it's actually the temple. Paul is alluding back to the Old Testament, to the time of Solomon, which was the kind of the high point of the kingship in the Old Testament. And Solomon was given that task, with many other people, of building the temple of God. And when you look inside the temple, it was built with the gold, the silver and the precious stones that Paul's alluded to back there in the previous paragraph with the previous metaphor. The building that Paul is alluding to is none other than the temple, the place where God would come and dwell and where the people would come and worship. But after Solomon's days had gone, the big superpowers of the day, the Babylonians, came and invaded Israel. They ransacked, they destroyed the temple. There was no temple and there were no people because they all got carted off to Babylon. There was no land, there was no temple for 70 years. But then a faithful few under Ezra and Nehemiah, after the 70 years, returned home. And they began to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and they began to rebuild the temple. But actually, what Paul is saying here is that the reversal of the destruction of the temple was not the rebuilding of a physical temple. The reversal of it is the collective group of people there in Corinth who formed the church. This factionalized, these people causing factions with their strife and their jealousy and all the other stuff going on that we'll see in future weeks. He says, you, because you've believed in Jesus and the message of the cross, you are now the reversal of the destruction of the temple. You are the new temple of God. And what was true then is true of us. We, with our immaturity, we with all the struggles that we have, we with our worldliness, we with our need to grow up, are the end time fulfillment of the Solomon temple that was built thousands of years ago. Because we are the ones indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul isn't talking about here individual Christians. He's talking about the collective, the church. When we come together, when we gather for worship, when we gather to hear the word of God proclaimed, we are the temple of the living God. We are the ones who collectively have the Spirit of God indwelling us. Isn't that amazing? Just pause for a moment. We are the temple. We are the dwelling place of God. Isn't that an encouragement to grow up? Isn't that an encouragement for us to pursue as a church godliness? Isn't that an encouragement to actually be here each Sunday and to be active in the week in home groups or in big life questions or wherever? Not just to think I can be an individual Christian sitting at home by myself. What an encouragement is that together we have the Spirit of God living in us, that we are the temple of God. And if we're in any doubt as to the significance of the church in God's eyes, would you look at verse 17 with me? How significant is the church to God? Well, if anyone destroys God's temple, that's us, God will destroy that person.
That's pretty significant, isn't it? How significant? Well, if you go about destroying the church,
God will destroy you. When you seek to
bring deception into the church through false teaching,
when you bring defilement into the church through immorality, when you divide the church through your jealousy
and are robbing Christians of the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ that is rightfully theirs, then Paul says you're destroying the church. Can I have the next slide, please, Gabby? This is a quote from Don Carson on how we can destroy the church, and I put it in its fullness because I thought it was so good. The ways of destroying the church are many and colourful. Raw factionalism will do it. Rank heresy will do it. Taking your eyes off the cross and letting other, more peripheral matters dominate the agenda will do it. Admittedly, more slowly than frank heresy, but just as effectively on the long haul. Building the church with superficial conversions and wonderful programs that rarely bring people into a deepening knowledge of the living God will do it. Entertaining the people to death, but never fostering the beauty of holiness or the centrality of self-crucifying love will build an assembly of religious people, but it will destroy the church of the living God. Gossip, prayerlessness, bitterness, sustained biblical illiteracy, self-promotion, materialism, all of these things and many more can destroy a church. And to do so is dangerous. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple.
It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
He doesn't mince his words, does he?
We talk, don't we, and it's regularly in the news about the punishment fitting the crime.
And often we think, often the media present that the punishment has been too light and a heftier punishment is needed. Whether it's war crimes on a global scale or individual criminals. Well, here God will see that the punishment fits the crime. Seek to destroy God's church and you're showing yourself not to be a believer in the first place, and the destruction of hell will await.
God cares too deeply for his own glory. God cares too deeply for his church to let its destruction take place. We started by asking the question, how do we grow up as a church? And we've seen essentially that there's a joint work between God and ourselves. For our part, we need a good diet. We need not to be vomiting out God's word through the week. We need to build well.
But ultimately, it's God's work. He's the one in the farming metaphor who brings growth. In the building metaphor, in the temple metaphor, we are God's building. We are the ones who he has chosen to indwell with his Spirit.
The field grows, but God causes it. The building will stand on a good foundation, which is that of Jesus Christ. The temple is indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
You see, God's church, the triune God's church, is a unique human and divine community. Nothing else in the whole world resembles it. And so through dependence upon the triune God, we want to strive to grow up that we might be a godly church.